When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can you do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Through the words of the Gospel, may our sins be wiped away. Good morning, everyone. Today we have the continuation in John's Gospel, chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse. And last week we heard of the great miracle that Jesus did, this astounding miracle where he fed 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. And this was a big deal, and it was kicking off a very important chapter here in John's Gospel. As we go through this gospel, Jesus is going to reveal more and more about the Eucharist, his memorial that he's going to leave the church, his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. Our first reading is a foreshadowing of this in that it tells of the manna, the bread from heaven, and it foreshadows the Eucharist. And as we spoke of last week, when the Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament, it's a basic principle that whatever the Old Testament is foreshadowing, in the New Testament is more miraculous, more important, more significant. And nowhere is that more true than in this instance. It's important to note that the manna, the bread from heaven, was a miraculous food. It was a miracle. Where there was no bread, the next day, they would see flakes of bread like snow or hoarfrost on the ground, and they would collect it. So it was miraculous in the way that it appeared every morning. It was also miraculous in the fact that if they kept more than a day's worth of this bread, the next day it would be moldy and unedible, except for on the Sabbath, when the people were instructed to gather a double portion in preparation for the Sabbath so they wouldn't work during the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, what they had collected the day before, the extra did not mold or rot, was perfectly the same. And so this manna from heaven was a true miracle. It was a miraculous food. And so there are some people who think of the Eucharist as a mere symbol, that it's just bread that's being shared in these churches, and they look at the Eucharist as symbolic of the meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And you can see why that can't be the case, because that bread would not be as special or miraculous as the manna, which was truly miraculous. And so indeed, the Eucharist is far more miraculous than the manna in the desert. And the bread that Jesus came to give is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. God is giving us everything in giving us the Eucharist. When you think about it, God holds everything together in himself. All the planets, all the stars, the universe in its entirety, every person that you know is being held by God in existence. And so when we receive Holy Communion, wow, we are receiving God, body, blood, soul, and divinity. St. John Vianney had this to say about the Eucharist. He said, "There is nothing so great as the Eucharist. If God had something more precious, he would have given it to us." And so we see in the Eucharist this great, precious gift that God gives us. Well, what happens? We grumble. Just like the Israelites were grumbling in the desert, we too grumble. I don't know about you, but I hear people all the time tell me, "Mass is boring." I say, "You're boring. If you knew the gift that you were going to receive from this altar, that you were receiving the universe, and far more than that, you were receiving the real presence of God into your soul, you would not be bored by that." I think we get bored because we get lured into the sense that I have to come to church to be entertained. Usually when people gather in a gathering like this, it's at a concert or a movie, and we sit down with some popcorn and a drink. And there are some churches I've seen that have that. But they want to be entertained. And liturgy, the word liturgy, means the work of the people. And so liturgy, coming to Mass, is work for you. It's prayer. It's adding your prayer to the Mass. It's recalling all the sacrifices that you have done this week and placing them at the foot of the altar, on the altar. When the priest says, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father," we're participating, we're working in the Mass, and we bring all of our labors from the week, and we place all those sacrifices, those offerings, on the altar. But we see that the Israelites, they grumble. Why were they grumbling? Because they begin to focus not on where God is leading them, but where they've been and where they're at right now. They were grumbling because they were suffering in the desert. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they were probably hot, like it is hot outside here. So they were grumbling, but they were focusing on their situation now, and they were thinking about where they came from, and they were even preferring to go back into slavery than to go through this period of suffering so as to enter the promised land. And I think sometimes we're just the same. You know, God is leading us on a journey to everlasting life, to heaven. And yet we get focused on what little things that we suffer now. And I'm telling you, once you arrive in heaven, you will look back at your life and say, "Huh, I can't believe I complained about all that. It was not so important now, is it?" And so we get focused, like the Israelites, on our current suffering and maybe things in our past, rather than looking at where God is leading us and where God is pointing us. Remember, if God had anything more precious to give you, he would offer it to you. But he's already given it to us in the Holy Eucharist that Jesus gives us. I like to think sometimes it's like, I feel this when I am working with my dog, Hope. How many of you know my dog, Hope? Okay, she's 13 and a half years old now. And, you know, she's starting to, her hearing and her sight maybe starting to fade a little bit. And sometimes I'll throw her, you know, a tasty morsel of something. And she didn't catch it. She didn't see it. And I'm like, "Go get your treat. It's right there." And as much as I point at it, do you think she'll look where I'm pointing? Nuh-uh. She'll look at the finger. She's like, "What you got in that finger?" And I'm like, no, don't look at my finger. Look over there. But that's us. You know, God is leading us to heaven. And he's given us so many gifts, and we focus on what we're suffering, the ways that God calls us to grow. All those things that you're suffering, they're bringing out virtues in you. They're bringing out courage. They're bringing out fortitude. They're bringing out generosity towards other people and patience. And all the things that you suffer are for your good. They bring about virtue. St. Paul says all things happen for the good for those who love God. So how can we come to Mass and receive more and more from the Eucharist? I think it has to do with the way that we live our lives each day. If we are sinning all week long and then we come to Mass, it's going to be very hard to connect. It's going to be very hard to receive the graces that God wants to pour out upon us. If we find ourselves in mortal sin, we shouldn't even receive communion at all. As St. Paul says, if we're mindful of a serious sin, we should be free of that sin before we receive communion. Otherwise, we eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves. And so the way that we spend our life Sunday to Sunday, those in-between days, what we do with our leisure, those are important things. You know, I'm trying to get healthy. I'm trying to eat healthy. Ate a lot of sweet potatoes and avocados last week. But the dietitians, they say, if you start eating healthy, you won't crave the potato chips anymore. If you start eating healthy, you'll start craving more of those healthy foods. Well, if that's true in our bodies, in our physical bodies, well, what about our sins? What about doing good works? If we are forgiving, if we are helping others, if we are praying, wouldn't that create more of a hunger to grow closer to God? And wouldn't that mean that we receive more graces when we receive his precious gift of Holy Communion? And so I want to encourage you to think about, how do you spend your leisure time? A lot of times, you know, maybe we're not eating junk food, but we're giving ourselves junk food. Don't answer this question, but how many hours do your kids spend on the phone every day? Or playing computer games? Or doing things that are just not very healthy to stimulate the mind or the body? And so if we limit those things and do more things that are truly recreational, that recreate our ability to go back to work, to go back to school, or to interact in loving ways with family and those around us, it creates more opportunity for me to do good and then to receive more of God when I come to Mass. And so I want to encourage you to think about, how do we spend our time? A couple other things. This is a good opportunity, I think, to recap things that we should do before we receive Holy Communion. And these are things that the Church has always taught. First of all, we are called to fast for 1 hour before we receive Communion. This is a way of preparing ourselves spiritually for the true food that we should long for. And so that 1 hour fast, this doesn't include water or medication, by the way. When we enter the church, we should genuflect before we sit down in the pews, as a way of showing reverence to God and recognizing the real presence of Jesus in the tabernacle. And it's great teaching for our children when they see their parents showing reverence. We should only receive Holy Communion if we're in the state of grace. If we're mindful of a mortal sin, the separation of not receiving should lead us into the confessional. You know, when a husband and a wife are fighting, you know, sometimes the husband has to sleep out on the couch maybe until they reconcile. And so when we commit a mortal sin, we shouldn't willy-nilly receive the greatest gift of all, the greatest intimacy with God, until we have reconciled with him through holy confession. I would ask you to consider receiving communion on the tongue. I find it to be reverent. I find it to be safer. The few times that I can remember when the host fell was because somebody was offering me two hands and they started moving before they had actually received. So receiving on the tongue, I think, is the better way to go. But if you do receive on the hand, Pope Benedict had a beautiful teaching where he said, make a throne for God, offer only one hand, put your proficient hand under the other hand and make a cross. That's Jesus' throne. That way you can minimize the chance of dropping that host. When the priest or the minister says the body of Christ, the correct Catholic answer is to say amen, which means I believe. It became popular, I don't know, in the 80s or 70s for people to ad lib other responses like thank you, or praise be Jesus Christ. All those are maybe nice things, but the correct answer that the Church asks us to give is amen. You know, this summer I was traveling all over Europe, and wherever I went to Mass, I felt right at home because I knew the right responses. Amen. They say it in any language around the world if they're Catholic. You should receive, if you receive on the hand, you should receive immediately. You shouldn't walk away with the host. Sometimes people walk away and my heart starts to flutter because I'm thinking I'm going to have to run this person down. You know, there have been reports people will take Holy Communion. I've talked to other priests. They found hosts in the parking lot. Somebody didn't know what to do with it. We think that this person can't be Catholic. They're walking away with the host. So if you receive on the hand, receive it immediately so that we know that you've consumed it. We don't have to ask the person to return it, or if they're Catholic, it's embarrassing. And you know, very important, I think, is the time that you spend with the Lord once you've received Holy Communion. When you have that physical union with Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, it's a time for deep meditation and prayer. And perhaps we should ask Jesus, what do you want me to change about my life? And perhaps we could ask Jesus also, what would you like me to do this week to show my love for you? I pray that as we receive communion today, that we might grow in our love and that we might fully receive this precious gift and all the graces that God intends to give us. Amen.